title of the message this morning is, It Is Enough. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. I marvel at times we've... Katie has been picking the songs to play, sing Sunday mornings, and I don't... My family learned a long time ago, they don't ask me what I'm preaching. What are you preaching? The Bible. They don't get sneak peeks into the mess. Sometimes I'll get talking about it to my wife or something, and I'll get piece of it, but I don't never tell them what I'm preaching. They don't ever know. I don't. Matter of fact, Brother Bob is learning. He's like, you have a title for the message. It's not done. When I start, especially the way I preach, expository preaching, just go verse by verse, I don't always know where it's going to go. I let the Word of God kind of lead. Sometimes I think, oh, this is where, but I'm in the middle of it, and God's this. I don't want to say God says, but He did say, go this way. And when I begin to unfold it, it comes to, so I don't really, my titles aren't always prolific. You're like, wow, that's an amazing title. But I said all that to say this. Sometimes what we end up, and my wife will say, a lot of times your Sunday school, the message matches what they've been saying in Sunday school. I don't look through her. I don't know. You know, God just, I mean, this book is all written by Him. It's not amazing that it all fits together. But it is amazing sometimes how close it is, isn't it? It's like we're dealing with the same. 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you stand together with me, you find there, as we honor God in the reading of His Word, chapter 3, verse 18. I'm going to read one verse to get us started and then go into some of these things. It says, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for this time this morning. Thank You for these folks that are here today. Lord, help us rejoice in what we have and not what we don't have. Lord, I pray that we would this morning realize that Your hand and Your guidance and direction is in the midst of all that we do. Lord, we trust You. Lord, I want to trust You more. So, Lord, I pray that You would bless our time together here this morning, that we would be encouraged, we'd be uplifted, we'd be exhorted, and Lord, maybe convicted and drawn. Lord, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts that would help us to be less like us and more like You. Father, have Your will and way this morning, and we will give You the thanks for it. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Point number one is this. Have the same thinking. Have the same thinking. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says this. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So the encouragement here from the Apostle Peter was to arm ourselves. Okay, the idea of arming ourselves is this, is to put on armor. It's put on armor, right? That's the idea of arming ourselves. Put on armor. And really, when we put on armor, what we're doing is we're getting prepared for battle. This is the idea. This is the concept that the Scriptures are giving us here, is to be armed. He's saying this. He's saying, suit up for the engagement that we're going into. Okay? Suit up. Get prepared. Be armed. Okay? You don't want to show up to a gunfight with a sword. I mean, with the sword, you got to be close. With a gun, not so much. With the sword, I mean, unless you're super awesome at sword. I mean, I've seen some TV ninjas. I just heard this thing. They said there's this online ninja school. You ever want to be a ninja? There's an online ninja school, and so I typed in the address, because I thought, you know, why not? And it says, this site cannot be found. Those ninjas are good. Okay, that was just extra. Sorry. I shouldn't do jokes. It was there. Anyhow, so we got to be armed for the battle that we're going into, right? We got to be armed for that thing. Suit up for what we're going to be. So here's the question. How do we prepare ourselves for the challenges? And this is what Peter's been talking about this whole time. How do we prepare ourselves for the challenges, the difficulties, and for the even the sufferings that might come in this life? How do we prepare ourselves? How do we arm ourselves for that? That's the question. Well, here's the answer. We arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ. Well, okay. Yeah, y'all get what I'm saying here? It's this. It's to be less like us and to be more like Him. All right? To put off the mind of me and to put on the mind of Christ is to think like Him. So we get the same thinking that He has. This is what it means when it says here, to arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. It really means, the word mind here really means the same thinking, right? The same process of mind that Jesus Christ had, as we see it up there in verse 18. For He once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. He was willing to suffer, right? And so we're talking about getting that mind of Christ. So we will not be what we ought to be in this life without having the same mind as the Lord concerning, hear what we're talking about, concerning the trying of our faith. Okay? If we're going to be, we're never going to be what God, you will never be what God wants you to be without having the same mind as Christ as it is. Obviously in all of our life, but particularly what we're talking about this morning, as it deals with the trials that come to our life. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. He says this, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." He says, so if the will of God is so that you're going to suffer, listen, it's better. There's a comparison here. It's better to suffer for well-doing than it is to suffer for evil-doing. You ever got in trouble for doing something wrong? Yeah. Some of you more recently than others. My wife's not here. I don't know. Probably. I'll find out later. So when you get in trouble for doing something that you did wrong, that just stinks. Because you did wrong, you feel bad, you're suffering for it, you deserve it. There's no value in that, honestly. Oh, man, I did, you know. But when you suffer for doing well, man, that's better. I did the right thing. Yes, it hurt me, maybe it cost me. Maybe there's something, but suffering for that, it's a different thing. But can I tell you this, folks? I'm going to tell you some news you never heard before. Okay, brand new news. This life will be full of struggles and trials. Right? I know you didn't know that, right? But here's the thing. Here's the thing about that. This life full of struggles, full of trials, both for the lost and for the saved. Both for the righteous and the unrighteous, there's going to be struggles and trials. Y'all understand what I'm saying? No matter how we live this life, there's going to be struggles and trials. So it's better for us, for our suffering is, if our suffering is for doing that which is right rather than that which is wrong. Kind of seems like common sense, doesn't it? I mean, we're going to suffer in this life. There's going to be trials, there's going to be difficulties. Might as well let it be suffering for the things that I've done right than suffering for what I've done wrong. When I suffer for right, listen, I'm telling you, you know the difference between, let me just give you a basic little thing, the difference between suffering for right and suffering for wrong. If I suffer for right, Let me give you an example. A couple guys, they were put into prison for preaching Jesus Christ. You know what they did in prison? Sang. They sang about the Lord. Right? And you know what God gave them the opportunity to do? Witness. Tell other people about Jesus Christ. Does that sound like a good time? This, probably not. Their hands and feet are in stock, they're probably not. But the opportunity, man, okay, and then there's people over here that suffered for wrong, also in prison, lashes across their back because they did something stupid. Now, I'm telling you, they're not singing. They're not praising God. They're not having the power of God on. They're in misery. I'm telling you, there's going to be trials for both. But there is a different response to it, isn't there? You say, is the pain the same? Yeah. Yeah. Was the Apostle Paul ever whipped? Oh, yeah. Beaten unto death? Right? Nevertheless, there could still be joy in that kind of thing. Seems common sense that better to suffer for doing right than for doing wrong. But it seems rather not very common among men, doesn't it? You know, our jails, you know what's so amazing about our jails? People are so interested in jail, we have to build new ones. Matter of fact, we've got here in Florida, I know there's one, they're building another one, trying to get another one approved. There's so many people want to run to our country to get thrown in jail. Right? There's just more. And we get, you know, the recidivism rate. It's a big word, I know. I could say it. You know, it just means you go back to jail. It's so high. I want to say it's above, I might be low on this, but I know it's at least above 70%. Might be higher than that. That the people that go to jail get out and come back to jail. That's recidivism. They come back. So what should be common sense doesn't seem to be very common among man. Again, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." If you will arm yourself with the mind of Christ, you will never sin again. No. Like, preacher, I knew you were going to say new things, but not like that. No. But here, the idea is this here. When we will live with the mind of Christ, we will no longer live in the burden and lust of a sinful life. It doesn't mean that there will be no more temptation. Or that there will no longer have times that we fail and we choose sin. But rather that we will not live in that life. So listen, living in the life of sin is with the lust of it, the temptation that almost to the point that I can't even surrender, I can't even fight against it, I'm going to do it. Matter of fact, you know what a lot of people say? I'm just going to live it. It's just who I am. A lot of people, you know, a lot of drunks will say, you know, I can't go with that. I know the world has, and you say, why are you calling them drunks? Because we're going to talk about it again. I don't really like the term alcoholism, because what it does is it makes drinking alcohol a disease that it's not my fault, it's the disease's fault. I think it's a choice. All right? Now, do some people have addictive personalities and these kind of... Sure. Some of these things, but we all have a choice. That's why people get their coin that I haven't drank for 20, 30 years, whatever, because they made a choice. Right? So, a lot of people that get in this kind of thing, they'll go down this road and they'll live in this thing and they're like, wow, I can't not do it. It draws me. Draws me back and I get away from it, but I'm away from it a little, draws me back. Other things that people get, other kind of sins and wickedness, lying, cheating, stealing, running around, all this kind of life, whatever it is, it kind of constantly draws back. And he said, listen, one that lives with the mind of Christ doesn't have that power over them. I'm saying this, we will break free from the life of sin. There's a breaking free. You say, is that really true? Some people that have struggled with particular sins so long cannot even contemplate the freedom of it. Matter of fact, doesn't even come in their life. I don't think it's possible. Can I tell you what? It's not possible without Christ. You cannot. No, I believe in God. No, folks, we talked about believing in God. That's, somebody on an island that's never heard of Jesus Christ can see in the heavens, we talked about that last week, that God exists. They could believe in a God, but not know anything about Him. That's not enough, folks. Believing in God isn't enough. Salvation through Jesus Christ is the only thing that gives us that break, that bondage of sin. Living in the mind of Christ or with the mind of Christ will reveal to us this, that following and obeying the Lord, watch this, not avoiding the hardships and challenges, is the greatest life to live. You know, folks, sometimes what we want to do, and I think in our day and age, maybe more than ever, we want to avoid every problem that comes our way. Anytime there's a little resistance, if we like want to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, I don't want to get that far. If we want to invite them to church, if I invite them, I can't tell you how many people I've had say, well, you ought to invite them to church. No, they won't come. Well, just, maybe invite them. No, I don't want to invite them. We start that conversation, it's going to get all like this. Well, just let them die and go to hell then. That sounds gross, doesn't it? So I can't maybe even say something like that. I'm being very facetious. But this is really what we're saying. I don't want to, if I do that, we'll get, I just rather just, be nice around them and tell them about the stars and the moon. Right? It's tough. And I'm telling you, some of you have dealt with people, and this is really tough. Really tough. Maybe in your workplace, maybe among family, it's tough, and some of us in trying to deal with that, we end up swinging the pendulum the other way or going in the other ditch, and we become this holy roller. Everything we say is this negative. I see some people on Facebook. I don't really get on there much, but when I do, there's certain people I've seen, and I know who they are. They love the Lord, everything they say is almost everything they say is negative. Not the love of God, not the love of Christ, but the judgment of sin, right? And you want to say, well, primarily God is love, and with that comes justice and all these things. But listen, I'm telling you. Living with the mind of Christ that says this, I'm going through these trials, I'm going through these challenges because this is what God wants me to do. This is the way I'm willing. I'm making the decision. I'm going to go through this life for someone else. That's the mind of Christ. And when we do that, you know what we find? It's actually pretty awesome. Who would say, man, I wish I could get thrown in jail and sing hymns and see the Philippian jailer and his whole family saved. I wish I could do. I don't think I'm going to say that either. Wish I could go to jail so I could be an inside the jail evangelist. I would rather be the outside of the jail evangelist. Go home at night. But I want to mean what I'm going to say, right? I want to mean it. If God chooses that's what He wants to do with my life, I want to be willing to do it. I don't want Him to do that. Right? I don't want Him to do that. But if God says, this is what I want to do with your life, I want to have the mind of Christ that says, Lord, I'm willing to do that. And here becomes the situation. When I live like that, by the way, very few of us is He going to do that with. Amen? You know where He wants most of us? Right here. Being equipped. And exhorting and encouraging one another. But if I have the mind of Christ, I'm going to have that thing. I'm going to find that, man, living in that life is awesome. It's a wonderful thing. Chapter 3, again, verse 14. He says, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, what does it say there? Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Listen, following through with the decision to live for Christ, even when it means physical or emotional or even financial suffering, has a moral strengthening effect. I'm telling you, folks, it's a decision. Listen, what did you come here for today? Why'd you come here this morning? Well, because we're supposed to. Amen? How many would say this morning, we're supposed to be here. We're Christians, we're supposed to be in church this morning. Raise your hand. Yeah. Say, yeah, we're supposed to be here. That's okay. We're supposed to be because that's what God wants us to be. That's okay. That's fine to say. That's fair to say. If that's where it ends, that's not the mind of Christ. That's, yeah, you know, that's kind of somewhat, I don't know if to say it's cultural anymore, but to say, you know, I'm supposed to because that's good. I mean, yeah, that's a start. Amen. And I agree with that. But that's not going to really produce anything here for you. But when it goes a little bit further to say, you know, I want to get something from God. I want to know what God wants because I want Him to do something in my life. Folks, that's a much bigger decision. Amen? Much bigger decision. And so, we find that when we live that life, it's actually morally strengthening. It has this effect that when we have the mind of Christ, this is, I'm going to go through this because I want to have the mind of Christ, I'm going to live like Him, and it brings joy. It actually brings us joy. This brings it. That's weird, right? We all get that, but it's what it does. It is the very opposite of living a life of shame. No. Both have trials, struggles, adversities, right? But one has joy, which is opposite of this one that has shame. I've been a chaplain in the jail. I've been a chaplain in the jail, and I went cell to cell to cell and talking with people, and every one of them, almost every one of them has shame. The only ones that don't have shame have so much pride and arrogance that they don't, I mean, nobody deserved to be in jail. I've never talked to a prisoner that thought they deserved it. No, that's not true. But what I'm saying is, but all of them have this shame upon them. Look at again, now chapter 3, verse 16. He says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now look, drop down to chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I want to just for a minute talk about living the life of shame and guilt. The one that chooses to turn their back on God, to resist in doubt, in fear, is the one that lives in anxiety and shame. It's a life of regret that responds in shame. No. It's the life of regret, and when you live in regret, you respond in shame. Which, that shame then leads to more regret. It's a pretty circular thing. We've said, I'm not really ready to accept what God's going to do in my life, so we make choices and we're ashamed of them. And then that shame, we regret it. Oh, I should have done. I know I should have. You ever done that? You made the wrong choice, and now you're regretting and you're saying, I should have just made the right choice. But I made the wrong choice, so I regret it. And so, you know what kind of action regret causes? Shame. And it causes us to make a shameful decision. I failed. I can't even, I've done over here. And so we just get in the circle. We get here. It's really a miserable thing. The one that lives according to the Word of God and suffers for it, can I say this? They don't live in a pool of sorrow and shame. No. They're going to suffer for it. Maybe among family, friends, acquaintances, at work, whatever. in society. They're going to suffer for it. But instead of living in a pool of sorrow and shame, to the contrary, they live in the glory of pleasing the one who gave his life for us. It's a different. See the life difference? Both have struggles. One is a struggle of shame and regret. Same suffering has one of joy and of pleasing God. Can I say this? It's better to suffer for well-doing. So when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we make a break with sin. That's what it's talking about in chapter 4, verse 1. The choice was made to no longer live this life by our own human passions, but by the will of God. It said, no, I'm no longer, I've realized, I've seen the truth. By the way, salvation isn't just saying, I'm going to ask Jesus in my heart. By the way, asking Jesus in our heart we don't find that phraseology in the Bible. It's to put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's to believe on Him that He is right. That spot right there. It's to say, I've realized I'm wrong, He's right. And now I'm going to live that life. It's no longer living by my passions, but by the will of God. And what we find here in this passage, that obeying God, even though the price is physical suffering, it involves an even stronger moral commitment than that first decision of salvation. No. This is why majority of Christians are below average. They've been saved. They said, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to believe on Him for salvation. But that's about as far as I'm going to go. I'm telling you, the second part actually is a much more, it takes a much stronger moral commitment, because now it's not just this decision, yes, God's right. Now it's the decision to say, God is going to be right every single day of my life. It's a different thing. This decision to live for Christ in the mind of Christ is a decision and commitment that a maturing believer may make many times in our Christian life. Sometimes we call it rededication. Sometimes it's at the altar. We say, God's spoken to us about something. We come and say, I'm going to do that. Here's a new thing God shows us. Here's something else God shows us in our life. Something else that I'm going to put mine. Listen, it's going to be different for all of us. It's not going to be the same thing. We're all going to struggle with different things. Some believers in some places of the world may suffer great physical persecution under hostile governments. I mean, just claiming to be a Christian, just in some countries, just not being the national religion costs you. Others, such as kind of society we live in, it may be something less intense in physical weariness, but it's still the determinate decision to put our trust in the Lord in the midst of whatever comes our way. It may not be that same. You know, I know people. I've listened to missionary stories. I believe it was a story in Africa about this young lady that came to church by herself, and sometimes she'd bring her sister. Sometimes she wouldn't bring her sister. And folks are trying to encourage her to bring her sister. Why don't you bring your sister? Well, what folks didn't find out later is that every time she went back home, she got beat by her dad. She got beat, physically beat, for going to church. She wanted her sister to know the Lord. But bringing her sister meant that sister would also get beat. Sometimes knowing people's struggles, you'd almost be like, yeah, don't bring your sister anymore. But she said, no, I want her to know Jesus. And sister wanted to know Jesus. And I'll tell you, but there's a decision. Aren't you glad we don't live like that? Except for there are some that do. Maybe not getting beat, but completely ridiculed. Why are you going to go waste your life over there? So, number one was have the same thinking. Have the same thinking. Number two, haven't we given enough of our life to sin? Haven't we given enough? Look at verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Listen, we find here a reason to no longer live in the lusts of the flesh by the will of God. It's this: we have done enough. We've done enough of living in the flesh in the past. Listen, folks, this is what he says that Peter is saying to these. You've done enough of that. We've done enough of that living back there. We've done enough of living like that. Peter, here he's saying your past sin is sufficient. You've already done enough of it. We ought not to think we need a little more of the world and lust in the flesh. Well, I just want to go. Listen, I just want maybe just a little bit more. Folks will get like that. Well, I just want to dabble a little bit more. Really, we should not want to live any more in that old nature, in that old man. It's enough. Amen? It's enough. That's what he's saying here. We don't need to go back and check if living like the rest of the world, here referred to as the will of the Gentiles, will bring some value. Well, you know, I think it'd be just a good time. It's enough. Like, let's go back and check. Will it bring some peace? Will it bring some joy to our life? Man, this is what we say. This is what they were saying then, and we didn't quit this. Let me just go back and experience a little bit more. Peter is saying by the inspiration of God, he said, it's enough. It's sufficient. You've done enough of that life. By the way, you're here. Must have been something here that you found that wasn't there. So why would we go back? He said, listen, you've done enough of these things. It's enough. That time is past. Those that will continue to live in that life, they're all going to be given account to God. That's what he said in verse 5. He says in verse 5, he said, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Why on earth? Why on earth would we want to go back to that which we're going to have to give account for? We're going to have to give an account to the Almighty God of all creation in eternity. Why would I want to go back and dabble back there so that I have a longer ledger to give account for? Well, I just don't think we're going to have to do it like that. Do you want to risk that? I'll agree with you. I'm not sure how that is all going to look like. But he does say we're going to give account for every idle word. There's an account there. He gives us a list of some of the things which that life involved and contains. He said this, the word, first one is lasciviousness. Yeah, you know it. Don't be lasciviousnessing. Right? It just means this, it's really this, it's living without any regard for moral restraint. So that's how you lived. The way of the Gentiles. It's especially involving those acts of fornication as well as physical violence. Man, I'm telling you what, our world today is living in lasciviousness. It is so normal in our world. I mean, almost all news that comes on is lasciviousness. I mean, it's just, that's the way. He said, you know, he said, you've done enough of that. Do we really need more of that in our lives? Well, I just want to go back a little bit of it. No. What? Then he says the second thing, he said lusts. These are sinful human desires, watch this, that exert strong influence over our behavior. Man, I really want that. Like we're walking, but we can't quite get our eye and our mind, our thought out of it. And if we do turn away for a minute, we're thinking about it. But it exerts this strong influence over our behavior. You know what sometimes that lust is? Money. How do we get more money? Well, several ways. Steal it. No, I'm just saying. Take somebody else's. Rip somebody off. Right? Buy something cheap and sell it for expensive. Well, that's just business, is it? By the way, I'm not talking about business. I'm talking about ripping people off. Sometimes what feels really good is just working more. Because I'm just trying to get more. You ever had enough money? No, we're not going to get there. So so what it does is it just got my eye on it. And you know what it does? It begins to draw on me. And I can't get it out of my... This is what he said, that thing about lust. We're talking about the kind of thing that... The things that move us and control us, even sometimes against our own desire. You're like, I don't want to do that, but somehow it draws us because we're drawn away with those lusts. That's the kind of things he said, you've done enough of that. You've had enough of that in that life. And the third thing he says, excess of wine, which is, again, it's that word. The word really means drunkenness is what it's talking about. Okay, so here we are. Some people like this verse, right? I have at times had people come and they want to contend with me. They said, see, Pastor, it says excess. So a little bit here and there, just a glass or a can of this or that, it's okay now and then, right? Because it's just saying excess. Let me ask you this. How much drunkenness is okay? Hasn't there been enough? He said when he says excess of drunkenness, I don't really think the concept or the context here says, well, when you're getting too drunk, a little drunk is okay. Could you imagine the Lord said, hey, a little drunk is okay, but don't get too drunk? That doesn't even make sense. I think the context is drunkenness is excess. Any of that. So you say, well, is it okay? Let me just deal with this just for a second. We're going to move on. Is it okay just to have one drink? I think no. I think no. You say, well, can you show that? I think there's enough. Wine's a mocker, strong drink is raging. I think there's things that it's a mocker, deceived thereby, different things like this. But let's just say, well, can you find a definitive place where God says, thou shalt not? No, I can't. I can't. I'll just go ahead and... But let me say this. Here's why I think any is... This is a proven fact? Yeah. People get intoxicated at different levels. For one person, one drink almost doesn't even affect them. Other people, for one drink, they're impaired to drive. Right? We can concede that's true. So how much becomes excess? Well, two is excess. Well, is one excess? Well, for some, maybe a half a drink is okay. Maybe just a sip. I guess I would say this, and this is, I'm just saying here's where I kind of, where I think about this. If there's something that I can do in excess, in this thing, I think the safest thing is to avoid it. Because I don't think even a little bit is helpful. Is that fair to say? A little bit's helpful for me. Okay? Only if you're talking about maybe some pain medication. Let's move on from that. Fourth thing he talks about here is revelings. These are, the word revelings, what it's talking about, these are parties given to wild immorality. That's what these revelings, these parties that have wild immorality. Why does it even mention that here? Like, man, y'all have had enough of that. Y'all don't need to go to those things anymore. There's no place, can I just say this to you folks? There is no place for a believer to be in the vicinity of this kind of party. Well, it's my family. It's a work thing. Right? And I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I'm just saying some of y'all have been, I don't know about y'all, but some of us as believers have been in, well, it's a work thing. I have to do it. No, you don't. What if a work says you have to lie, cheat, steal? Well, it's work. They tell me I have to lie, cheat, steal. It's better to obey God than man. So there is, what he's saying is it's enough. You know what I think would be an awesome testimony? Is when your family is having a reveling. Your work, your community is having a reveling. And you say, yeah, I just don't go to those kind of things. Not this. No, I'm busy. I'd like to, but I'm busy. Hogwash. Don't do that stuff. Don't excuse it. By the way, we don't need to condemn them either. We just say, you know, I don't really do those kind of things. I used to before I got saved. But now it's just not a place the Lord would really... I find over here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and following, he really says it's not really a place I should be anymore. We don't have to condemn them. We just said, for me, I just can't. You think it'd be more valuable? Well, what if they say, well, that's where we give out the bonuses. There's prizes, there's handouts, you can win stuff. They're giving out, you know, brand new air fryers. Man, I'd like a new air fryer. You know what? It might cost us. It might cost us. But I'm telling you, to not go and not get the new air fryer and the bonus, but to suffer for righteousness' sake, I'm going to tell you, it's going to feel pretty good. But if you go in, I'm telling you, we've all done it. We've all been there, probably at some point. You go in there, and you go, and you're like, I'm here because I'm hoping I can get an air fryer. And whether you do or don't, you kind of feel dirty. You know what I'm saying? And even if you go home with that air fryer, every time you see that on this counter, it reminds you of how you just, it ain't really worth it, is it? Man, we're getting revelings. This was in the past, not the present, and it's certainly not the future, folks. Then the fifth thing he says, this is banquetings. The banquetings, the word means, it goes back to, oh, I like banquets. Now, this is a little different. The word here, the Greek word it talks about is going back to drinking parties is what it is. It's really the basic, that's the basic meaning of banquetings is drinking parties, which was popular in Greek and Roman times. They'd have parties. The parties was all about drinking. It was all just a drinking party. I suppose I'd say it's pretty popular today, too, among the world today. They just, you know, before I got saved, before I can remember, I couldn't think of doing anything without drinking. So part of life. And it's this banqueting. It's like, that's what we do. There's enough of that back there. Man. Then he says, sixth thing, abominable idolatries. It's talking about acts of lewd idol worship. Now, it's not primarily talking about idol worship that is against the law of God, which would literally be all idol worship is against the but particularly when it's talking about this word that says abominable, that word abominable means against the law. It's really particularly talking about it's even against civil law. When he's talking about these things, a life that it's talking about going, doing those things that are even against civil law. He said, we've had enough of that in the past. That's the life that we've had enough of. That's what he's saying here. You've done enough of that stuff. Put that thing off. Third thing. Let's go to number three. We've had enough, but they haven't. We've had enough, but they haven't. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. Wherein, they think it's strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. For us, those things are back there, right? They're in the past. But for those around us, it is their present. Can I tell you, for them, they want it to be their future. They think it's strange that we're not still running with them in these endeavors. You used to be fun. You ever heard stuff like that? You used to be fun. You're not fun anymore. I used to wake up and not know how I got here. I used to live a life in shame and regret. I used to need something else to help me forget the bad decisions I make that actually caused me to make more bad decisions. But they think you're strange. They think it's strange that you won't come to family gatherings anymore. You used to come and you used to be the life of the party. You used to come, be around us. You used to come, why don't you know? You don't come anymore. You don't love your family anymore. Oh man, they'll do stuff. They will do stuff. Now all you do is go over to that church. All you do anymore is go to church. Yeah, I mean, mostly Sunday. Come an hour on Wednesday night, but mostly Sunday. But they're like, you're always over there. Well, they think it's strange for no longer living in the life of shame, reproach, childishness, and regret. Strange. The picture that the Scripture gives us here is of people running headfirst toward destruction. They're running. They're heading for destruction. And they speak evil of us for not continuing to go with them. I've got out of prison. I don't want to go back. And they think we're strange. Who's the strange one? Right? Living that life, it brings shame. Shame brings guilt. Guilt is only soothed. Well, listen to what I'm saying to you here. Guilt is only soothed by convincing others to join with them. There's an old phrase, misery loves company. They speak evil, abusing the believer verbally with slander. That's what the word really means, attempting to defame and to reproach us and to degrade us and to make us feel bad about ourselves. But I'm telling you, the apostles were in there, chained up, singing, praising. By the way, that's not the only time. This is a very obvious one in prison. They were rejoicing. They could care less what other people thought about them. Doesn't matter. I'm telling you, when we get the mind of Christ, all that slander brings more joy. Bring it. No, I'm not saying that, but you know, it's that kind of thing. There's going to be a judgment coming. Again, verse 5, he says this, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? God will hold everyone accountable for their actions. There is no escape the judgment of God. All of God's creation is going to be accountable to him. This verse tells us here that he is ready to judge. I think the idea here is that it could come at any time. There is nothing left in this world to take place for the Lord Jesus Christ to return and judgment by God to begin. You say, well, we needed this to happen and this to happen. You know what we needed to happen? Jesus Christ to come to this earth. For him to die on the cross, to shed his blood. For him to be risen from the grave. For him to ascend into heaven and apply that blood. Listen, all that's been done. You know what they said? They were looking. He said, they believed when the apostles wrote this, that Jesus Christ was coming at any time. They weren't thinking there's another event to take place. We have been for the last 2,000 years looking for the next event. Oh, now it can take place. Done. He is ready to come and to judge. The judgment is not only for those that will be alive when the Lord returns, but also That judgment is for those that have already died. He says, the quick and the dead. So, I want to say this. There's no escaping accountability before God. Not even death. A lot of people want to live their life like, man, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Hey, it's all over. Sorry. There's no escaping the judgment of death. There's no escaping the judgment of God. Not even death. God's going to raise us from the dead. I mean, I'm laughing. It's not really funny. But imagine the person that, I'm just going to end this life. Sorry. But death doesn't end the judgment of God for them. Death does not end. Listen, we don't just say, I'm going to go ahead. Well, you know, I kind of made it all right through this life. That's not over. There's a judgment that's ready. There's no escaping it. But let us not think that the God has some wicked, hurtful desire for us. Listen, no, that's not it. His will is that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. Amen? So what did God do to try to accomplish that? Well, a lot. But I want us to notice this last verse, and then we're going to conclude. Verse 6. For this cause, that judgment, right, was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Here's our conclusion. Number one, there's only one point. It's got several subpoints, but it's one thing. What we're doing here this morning, I know some of y'all looking at that verse, there's a lot in that verse. We're going to unpack that verse next week, okay? There's too much there to get it. We're going to unpack some of that next week, and you're like, because there's some things there you're like, you have to study that verse, because there's some things. We're going to look at that next week. But what we're doing here this morning, and what we're doing among our friends, among our family, among our neighbors and our coworkers, is to preach the gospel. For this cause, he says there, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them. Why? Why was it preached? Though none of us should escape death, neither the righteous nor the unrighteous, we can all have the opportunity to live in the Spirit. So, look up here with me, folks. This isn't some religiosity. This isn't going through the... Folks, there's too much in the balance. Because there's a judgment, and the Lord's ready to judge. This isn't religiosity. Well, I do my religion this way, or I do this. Folks, we ain't got time for that. Can I tell you what? They ain't got time for that. All that other stuff, it's enough of that. It's enough of that for us. No, this is eternal life, and not even death is going to escape from that judgment. God loved you enough to send His only Son. Then He has continued to love you enough to send others to preach the gospel to you, that you also might be saved. I'm afraid we take this too lightly. I wish I could be a preacher that just said nice things. Joel Osteen, that we come in, have some fun music, some dancing up here, right? Some lights and show, and so loud that nobody could fall asleep, right? So much energy that, and jump around, do some flips or thing. I mean, I'd try that. I'd do that once. and we do something. I wish I could do that and just say nice things. We all walk out of here smiling and feel good about ourselves. I wish I could do that. I wish I could, because that would be fun for all of us. But there's a judgment that the God of all creation is ready to do. He's ready. And God's plan is to give us the opportunity. Not only did He give us His Son, He gave us His Son, but then He's continued to love you enough to send others to preach the gospel to you, that you also might be saved. I want to say this, if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, don't let this opportunity pass by you. We've had enough of that sinful living. Well, I just want a little bit more of it. I like to go back to prison. Can I say that's something's wrong mentally with somebody that wants to be, something is wrong with you. And there's an answer for that. And that's what we're doing here this morning. Trying to give that answer. It's time to turn to the living and true God. Folks, if you say, well, I've done that. Amen. I'm sure of my salvation. If you're not sure, the judge is ready. I think today would be a pretty good day to make sure, because today could be the day. Brother John said, man, it comes. He's ready. It's coming, right? Now would be a good day. Well, I'm going to wait for another occasion. But if you've been sure, folks, let's be a part of that. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you would help us now this morning with this truth. Lord, we've had enough, Lord. It's been enough. We've lived that sinful life. We lived that life of a lustful, self-centered. Lord, there's so much more that you have for us, and the joy, the peace, the wonder of living for you. Lord, I pray that this morning you would stir our hearts. Lord, maybe there's some here this morning that need to be saved. Maybe there's some here that say, Lord, I want to start wiping out that list. That I want to have the blood of Christ put upon my life. I want to be forgiven. Or maybe there's some here today that maybe admit that it should have been enough for me, but I keep dangling back and forth with living for self and living for the Lord. And I want to make a commitment today to fully surrender to Him, that I might have the mind of Christ. Lord, have your will and way this morning. It's time of invitation. We'll thank you for it now.